Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all this morning. You can see we've got a little bit of a different format here today. So we're going to be talking to some of the international workers we support and people in our congregation who've gone out and done some missions work, just to get a sense on what it is to be called, and what our role as a church is in other people's calling and how we support them and come alongside them. Before we jump into that, let's pray together for this part of the service as well. Heavenly Father, I was just struck by that last song we sung, "Make me a vessel and make me an offering," coming from offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. And so often this sense of call, this sense of mission, comes with it with this sense of knowing that we are a vessel. We carry this light within these fragile clay jars. And that light is the hope that we have in you and the spirit that you have given us. And so as we talk about the call to work in your kingdom, I pray that our hearts would be inspired and renewed by the work of your spirit in us, that we would see our Christian lives as not being only for us, but as a gift to the world. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be inspired and renewed and maybe even convicted that we need to be a living sacrifice for you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Before I call anyone up, I just want to talk a little bit about history. I really like history. I don't know if anyone else here, I'm kind of nerdy that way. Like when I was in high school, I'd watch the History Channel. Like that's what I did on a Friday night. And so one of the things that's really interesting to me is there's over 110 Christian and Missionary Alliance churches just in Alberta. And we were driving to Manitoba one time, we were going through Saskatchewan, we were going through Manitoba, and there's Alliance churches there, but there's not as many in those provinces as there are in Alberta. And I was thinking to myself, these are the things I think about on a 12-hour drive to Manitoba. I was like, I wonder why Alberta seems to have such a massive amount of Alliance churches, and it kind of dwindles as you get into the other provinces. And then I was thinking back to my Alliance history and thought class, and I realized that Alberta was a specific mission field for the Christian and Missionary Alliance back in the early 1900s. So if you think back to Alberta in, you know, the Prairie Provinces from 1880 to about 1920, there was about 1 million immigrants that came in to the prairies. And it was really hard to make a new life in the prairies. Unbroken ground, you're living in sod houses. Survival was kind of the main thing that you thought about. And this is what one historical article quoted. It said, "The settlers who came to Western Canada were so preoccupied with physical survival, they showed little to no concern for spiritual or moral values. By 1921, a whole new generation born and raised on the prairies knew little or nothing about Christ. Of course, there's little communities that, of course, maintained their faith, and that became a cultural marker and identifier. But in Alberta especially, there seemed to be just this lack of spiritual direction or spiritual value, and just wasn't really thought about. And because of this, a small mission in Edmonton known as Beulah Mission," if you're part of the Alliance family in Alberta, you might know the name Beulah, Beulah Alliance in Edmonton. Well, before it was Beulah Alliance, Beulah Mission sent a letter to a small, mostly American church movement known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance, asking, "Do you have anyone you could send to Western Canada? We need missionaries here." And they sent that letter in 1921. A man went out to the eastern part of Canada where the Alliance did have a bit of a presence. A man named John Woodward received that letter, and he felt stirred in his spirit that he must go. So he took the train to Edmonton, and in a book on the history of the Alliance in Western Canada, this is what we read. It says, "Within a few days of arriving in Edmonton, Woodward toured the surrounding areas and was shocked to discover how little people knew of the Christian message. Many had never even heard the name Jesus, and community after community lacked churches. Asking some children in one community if they knew of Jesus, he was told, 'No, sir, he doesn't live around these parts.' And when he told a woman, 'I'd like to talk to you about Jesus,' the woman replied, 'Well, I've never heard of him,' and carried on her way." It's hard to imagine Alberta prairie towns without churches. But 100 years ago, in some communities, not all communities, but in some communities in Alberta, this was the case. There was no Christian presence to be spoken of. So after this trip, Woodward organized what he called the Great West Mission, Woodward went to the Alliance Missionary Training School down in Nyack, New York, and he went to the students and he had this great pitch for them. He said, "Will you come to Western Canada by train? I'll give you a horse, I'll give you a saddle, I'll give you a blanket, and I'll give you a map. And I want you to go and evangelize to every community and every homestead in Alberta, and I might be able to give you $5 to get home at the end of it." So $5 for a train ticket home. So that was his pitch. The first year, 4 students felt a call. They felt called by the Spirit that they must go to Western Canada, and they did, and they started that first mission. And the next year, 10 students felt a call to come to Western Canada. And what they would do is they'd get on the train in Nyack, New York, and they'd take the train east and then west, and they'd come into Edmonton, and that's where they would receive their supplies, which was this. Let me share with you the story of Muriel Owens, one of the very first women missionaries in Canada. And she writes of her experience. She says, "Each of us was given a horse, a saddle, a blanket, and $5, and sent off in different directions. We were totally responsible for our own horse, which was especially difficult for me because I was a city girl and had never learned to ride or care for a horse." It's like, what are you doing out in the middle of the prairies on a horse? But that's part of that call. God's calling. I'm going. She says, "I quickly became acquainted with my horse, and sometimes it seemed he was my only earthly friend. Because the homesteads were sometimes separated by such great distances, I would ride for hours upon hours on end without seeing anything but great stretches of prairie. On occasions, I was very lonely and fearful, and I had to learn step by step to trust my Heavenly Father." You just got to think about this call. When they came into Edmonton, they got the horse and the saddle and the blanket, but they were told food, pray it in, find someone to feed you. Again, this is a kind of a hard call in the prairies when, you know, everyone's kind of like fighting for survival a little bit. You know, as for, okay, hold an evangelistic meeting. Well, do we have any supplies? Nope, got to pray it in. It's either God provides or you don't have anything. That was what these missionaries did. And so in a lot of ways, I think we have to thank God that these students felt called by God to spend a summer on horseback for no pay proclaiming the gospel in Alberta. It really reshaped the spiritual landscape for Alberta for generations to come, and this is a part of our history. This is part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance history, and so we continue to see missions as an integral part of our DNA. And in fact, one of our values as Cochrane Alliance Church is to be a globally minded church, to make sure the nations have access to the news of Jesus. And so in a sense, simply by being involved in this church, you're being involved in some capacity with missions work, both locally here and then around the world. And this is just following what Jesus instructed his disciples to do in Acts 1:8. "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We partner with a lot of different missions organizations and individuals kind of around the world and then nationally and then locally. And today I just want to highlight a few of those workers in a few of those places. We support a whole lot, but we have a chance today to hear a little more in depth from a few of them. And as you listen to their stories, here's what I'd ask you to do. Think about what our call is as a church and being part of their work, and then think personally about what call God might be placing on your life to serve locally, nationally, or internationally. And I want to draw your attention to Tim and Rachel have a little board set up in the atrium back there. I want you to check that out. But then right beside it is our new missions hub. And it's got all our international workers listed with a little description and a QR code. If you ever want to know more about who we support and what they're doing, go take a look at the missions hub back there. Now, I want to start today with a video interview that was done with Melody St. Pierre. Melody is an apprentice with the New Ventures arm of our denomination. She's working with our partner church, the Oasis Church in Montreal. We've supported Oasis for a lot of years now, and they came to us and asked, we have an opportunity to bring in an apprentice who's going to work with a lot of the immigrants who are coming into our area of the city. Would you be able to do that? So we increased some funding so that Melody could come on board, and now she's being trained. It's a one-year apprenticeship in intercultural things, and so I just wanted to let you guys know who she is. And so we did a little video interview with her, and we'll play that right away here.
So Melody, when did you begin to recognize a call to intercultural ministry?
You know, that's an interesting question. I think it's kind of been interwoven in my life story. I can remember when I was a child, I was sitting in front of the TV, just watching the commercial of World Vision, and I was just daydreaming about being one of the person going into those situations and taking care of people in need. As a teenager, I was also very curious about other cultures, especially the culture of people from Egypt and other Middle Eastern countries. And so I've been in that kind of mindset, I guess, since childhood. But when I was 17, I started planning a missionary trip to Haiti, which unfortunately I was not able to go to for other reasons. But finally, when I finished seminary back in 2016, I went in the Caribbean area where I was there for about 8 months on a project with the Alliance. And I got to learn Spanish. I had learned English also as a teenager. And so I just loved languages, different cultures. I really appreciated also living in the Caribbean, where I really felt home. And so that desire to connect with other people from different cultures and different religious backgrounds has always kind of, I guess, been part of who I was, or of how God made me. So yeah, I guess that would be what I would have to say about that.
Awesome. So in your current apprenticeship, which people groups do you primarily work with?
So currently I am working in a French-Canadian church, or I should say a French-speaking church, because we do have some French-Canadians who are part of our community. But we also have a lot of people from Haiti, and a lot of people from Congo, actually. And so in my apprenticeship right now, I'm really focusing on people who are coming from Haiti and Congolese people as well, who for the most part are coming in as refugees. You've probably heard on the news about the situation in Haiti, but the east part of Congo is also torn by war, and so people are seeking a refuge here in Canada. And so I'm working with this people group. More specifically, our church is located right near to the Cloverdale Village. So the Cloverdale Village is actually the largest low-income housing in Canada. So that means about 860 apartments that are housing more than 4,000 people. And so I work in this context and with these people right now, yes.
So what is one thing you have learned in your apprenticeship this year?
I am from Canada. I've been here most of my life. So I guess I was not expecting a cultural shock when I began to do house visits, because part of my apprenticeship is running small groups and making pastoral visits in the low-income neighborhood. But I really experienced a cultural shock because just the infrastructures and the conditions in which people are living in Canada, and especially refugees, really was a shock for me. I've seen things I was not expecting to see in Canada. And so poverty really is present, although it might be hidden. And that's not to say I had no experience with poverty. I mean, I've been a social worker in the past. I've been doing house visits to people who are vulnerable. But often when I would see such conditions of poverty, it was because people had, you know, a cognitive issue or like drug related or mental illness. But now I am meeting people who are intelligent, educated, but who are living in conditions that are really a shock. And so I guess one of the things I've been learning is just the extent of the needs that people have. And it's just been, I guess, like deepening my compassion as well, and my love for people. And so, yeah, I've been in that journey since I've began my apprenticeship, yeah.
Awesome, thank you. So what is one amazing thing you have seen God in your ministry?
What I've seen God doing in ministry so far, One of the things that I've seen is, I'm thinking of a family specifically that just began to open their heart with regards to the traumatic journey of immigration. Because a lot of people who are coming, since they are coming as refugees, not everybody has gone through a quote-unquote normal or legal process. And so we have people who have traveled through jungles in all sorts of condition and have been exposed to very highly traumatic situations. And so seeing that God is opening a door for trust to be built between the church, not just myself, but the church and people who are in need, is in itself such a blessing. It's such a blessing to see how God is opening doors, and how also people in the church are getting mobilized. I'm thinking of a sister who organized, you know, donation of bread every Sunday. Another of our sister who started planning an exchange of clothes and household articles. Another sister who is doing a lot of a visit of reaching out in the community. And so God is moving in stirring people's heart and in building a community of people who will make the church a home. And that is really my desire, but will make church a home for people of all nations.
Awesome. So what is the biggest challenge for you currently?
You know, that's a tough question to answer. I don't know if I have challenges or opportunities. As much as developing trust is a blessing, in some ways, I think there's also opportunities to deepen that trust and grow more roots within the communities that are part of the Cloverdale Village and Pierrefonds area. So yeah, I think that will be part of the challenge. Ongoing. It's just an ongoing process of learning how to integrate. And I think learning Creole has been or is something that is really helpful for building up relationship with people. Eventually, because I'm hoping to also develop relationship with Muslims in the neighborhood. Because just about one third of the neighborhood is composed of Muslim people. Unfortunately, that's not yet represented in our congregation. People are not necessarily coming to church who have this background, but we are hoping to be able to serve them as well and also develop relationships through which they will hear the gospel. So I'm hoping that we can build relationships also with them.
And how can we best support you?
Prayer, that's for sure. One of my hope through this project is that the people we are connecting with would find Jesus, find greater healing, but also be empowered to serve in our community. We don't just want people from African or Asian background to come to church. We want them to be empowered to reach out to their neighborhood. We want them to be empowered to serve in our leadership in church. We really want to be that kind of church that brings people from all nations on equality. You can definitely pray that God will allow me to find ways to help people deepen their relationship with God, find healing, and find empowerment also within the Canadian society, not just the church, but also the Canadian society as a whole. And second, you can definitely support me by giving. So there are two ways you can give. One of them is through a monthly support that will help cover ministry expenses and salary. And another way you can support is just giving one donation that would help cover project-based funds. So I haven't begun my learning of Arabic yet, but this is something I'm intending to do. I am currently learning Creole, so this is something that could be funded. And I'm also in a journey right now of exploring how I can find other ways to self-support as I do ministry. So I have been beginning right now with transformational coaching, the first part of a training to see and explore if God might call me to also have a practice as a Christian coach in order to support myself in ministry. So this is also something that can be supported through your giving. Thank you for taking your time with me today and asking all of those great questions. I've been so glad to be with you today.
And thank you as well.
Thank you.
So we heard about Melody through Pastor Mark at Oasis Church, and just really saw the ministry she was doing as something so incredibly valuable. The nations are coming to Canada, and what an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those communities. So just a little bit on Melody. We as a church committed to supporting Melody for 7 months, but she needs 12 months. So if you want to make a donation to Melody, you can mark a designated giving thing to Melody St. Pierre. We can channel that to her. Or you can go on the New Ventures website and find her. I want to introduce two other couples to you. Many of you will know them already. We have Brett and Sydney here with us, and we also have Tim and Rachel here with us. And first I'll have Brett and Sydney come on up and join me. And I've got a few questions for them. So Brett and Sydney are members in our church. They're on our missions committee. And you might remember a while ago we wanted to do a trades mission trip to Malaysia. And that was sort of getting off the ground, and the pieces were in place, and then that kind of fell apart through no fault of our own. There was just some things that happened in Malaysia, our workers there, so we don't know if we can really take a team right now. We don't know if the shop is going to be viable. It was a whole thing. I can't get into the whole story, but it all kind of fell apart. And so we asked, that's kind of a discouraging thing. And so what we wanted to do as a missions committee was bless our workers in Malaysia. And so we asked if Brett and Sydney would be willing to go and represent us there, pray with them, see the work that they're doing, and see what the future might hold. So with all that being said, what was the purpose of your trip? Why did we send you?
Hello. Oh, there we are. So the purpose of our trip was when Sydney and I joined the missions committee, we became like the point people for Paul and Chantel McIver, which work with the Rohingya in Malaysia. That connection was originally made by our previous pastor, Jason Kaliba, and his family. And so when they left and then kind of COVID happened, we were wanting to reconnect with the McIvers and kind of make a personal connection and see what work they're doing. And so, yeah, as things have kind of settled down a little bit, we're able to plan out that trip and kind of go see the breadth of the ministries they're a part of and see what future opportunities there would be to serve with them.
So do you want to answer the question? I mean, I think a lot of us maybe don't know who are the Rohingya people. Why are they refugees? Like, what's gone on with that people group?
Yeah, so this conflict is quite complex. Like, there's quite a long history of the Rohingya and the racism they've experienced, and it's still an evolving issue. So I'll just give a very basic overview, very basic. So the Rohingya are an indigenous people group to the country of Myanmar in the Burma area. And so in 2017, that's when the main Rohingya genocide happened. And so the Buddhist Myanmar government basically ethnically cleansed all of the Muslim-believing Rohingya out of the land. They were either killed or displaced, mainly to the area of Bangladesh next door, but a lot of them were displaced to in other areas in Southeast Asia as well. So they are truly a stateless people, meaning that no one will claim them anymore. The countries that they're in, they can't get refugee status to access healthcare, to access legitimate jobs, to access education for their children. They can't even leave the country that they're not welcome in because they don't have a passport, and they can't get a passport because no country, specifically Myanmar, will claim them as citizens anymore. So I think all of the Rohingya that we met when we were in Penang, Malaysia, were trafficked there. And so it's I think, the largest humanitarian crisis in our lifetime at this point.
Yeah, it's a lot of heartbreaking stories out of the Rohingya people group and just how they get to these different countries and then how they're treated when they're there. So what are the ways in which Paul and Chantel are serving the Rohingya? What are they doing to help out, and what's the end goal?
I was mostly with Paul McIver while I was there, and he's a welder, so I was there while he was doing kind of some welding training. I thought I was just going to be, you know, watching, but he's like, hey, grab a welder, start learning. So he's very hands-on, yeah, just pretty willing to get anybody in there and teach them. As well, we went to some education programs where Rohingya, because they're not able to access education, people from the community have kind of put their hands up to be teachers and teaching kids in various areas. And then there was some sports camps and stuff that they try to run as well.
And I was with Chantel McIver, and so her part of the ministry is way more varied. The first thing that I did was I toured a micro enterprise group for women, and they learned to make handicrafts and basically make things to support their family. And while they are learning and making things, their kids are in kind of like a homeschool area with volunteers. I also went with her to prenatal classes that they taught in the apartment complexes where a lot of the Rohingya women are that are expecting. And there's a picture up here of us packing baby bags. And so if they come to 5 classes, they're able to get a baby bag full of supplies, full of clothes, stuff like that. So it's a great way to just meet new mothers, but also build connection among the women who are sometimes very isolated. There's also English classes in the villages. We did that as well. The kids took part, the women took part, and so basically just building their English, which is pretty widely used in Malaysia.
Forgot to mention as well, Paul and Chantel, or Paul and a partner, run a construction business as well, and so they're trying to give that welding experience, but general construction experience to give the Rohingya kind of a step up to get some decent jobs.
Yeah, and that's why, the trip we were planning and maybe a trip in the future that we planned would be focused a lot around the trades work, just giving skills and that type of thing. So what was the most impactful moment of the trip for you?
The most impactful part for me was, I think, just the personal experience of kind of some of the things we've been talking about, like, as a concept, statelessness and refugees and the idea of like, oh, them not being able to access education was kind of out there as concepts. But we had dinner with one of the guys that came to the welding training, and just hearing some of his personal stories were like, it was mind blowing. But to hear like him growing up in Myanmar and, you know, being friends with the people that were, I guess, Burmese now, they'd be called, but being friends with them and over time seeing that change and like being attacked by people that have been close friends and then having to flee the country and just his stories of having to pay traffickers to travel to Malaysia and the working conditions in Malaysia that are pretty rough. And so it wasn't a whole lot of necessarily new information, but it was personal experience of those ideas that we hear. And Yeah,
for me, I was surprised to be so impacted by the surrender of the workers on the McIver's team. So, both in what they were and were not called to. So I would see Chantel, who she went to the hospital with one of the sisters of an English student. She was there until like 11 p.m. one night. She was there for 8 hours. And so she spent that time making sure that they were safe, making sure that they had things translated for them, that she was getting the healthcare that she needed. But she also, there were multiple times where she would get a call of refugees needing her help with something, and she would just have to tell them, "I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. That's beyond my scope of influence." And so, it was really heartbreaking, but also to see their surrender to the Lord of just like, no, the Lord sees that need. He loves them. He wants to care for them. And so it was just recognizing the one that they could help and stopping for that one and giving their all and sacrificing as much as they could for the one that the Lord was speaking to them to serve.
So how do you think God might be calling Cochrane Alliance Church to respond to the work and the need with the Rohingya?
A few things. I think the first thing would be going to there's like a website, prayforrohingya.org. There's like a prayer guide there, but there's also more information about the Rohingya and about the people that work with them there. I think that's, first of all, yeah, a good place to start, because for me, I had heard the name before, but kind of since we've been journeying with them, I've learned more, and it's, yeah, more heartbreaking the more you learn. But another way would be considering being a part of a trip in the future, whether that's, you know, you've got some of the skills we're looking for the team, or if you don't, or you're not feeling like you're supposed to go, maybe supporting or sponsoring someone to go, or helping someone to go. As well, I know we've had past offerings when there's been really specific needs, like I think during COVID we took one, but supporting those as well, if there's, you know, kind of those like emergency type needs or whatever, when we take up offerings for them. Yeah, and if you guys are wanting more information or saying maybe you'd be interested in a future trip or helping sponsor a future trip, you can go to missions@cochranealliance.com.
Thanks, guys. Really appreciate it. We really appreciate you going. That's Brett and Sydney Hebert. Thanks, guys. And we have Tim and Rachel with us today as well. And again, some of you might know Tim and Rachel. They've been with us for a while. They're serving in the Middle East. If you want to know more about specifics, they have a table at the back. You can talk about where they're exactly serving and that kind of thing. But Tim and Rachel, it's great to have you with us. Tim was playing guitar today. Hey, I recognize him. Yeah, he was up here playing guitar with us too. So thanks, Tim. It's great to have you with us, just have a chance to talk about your calling, your lives, and your work, and how we can come alongside you. So I guess my first question, you know, thinking about calling, like, how did you discern a call to serve in the Middle East? And a follow-up to that is, what is it like raising a family there, a young family there?
Yeah, so I felt a call into missions in my late 20s. I just recommitted my life to the Lord, and I was really into the Word, like during my lunch breaks in the morning, like every moment I had, I was reading the Bible. And what kept jumping out to me was God's heart for all the people. Mm-hmm. You know, He so desperately wants to call people back to Him. And I was just seeing that everywhere in Scripture, and I was like, wow, I feel like I got to do something with this. And I didn't really know what to do with that. That was just a sense that I had that this is something that's really important to God, so maybe it should be important to me too. And I ended up going to a missionary training school in France with YWAM. And then for our practical outreach, we spent 2.5 months in Jordan. And it was an amazing experience. It really opened my eyes to a whole different world. It was my first experience with Muslims in the Middle East. And really seeing their culture, seeing their zeal that they have for God is so strong, but they have this huge need also to know Him personally. That's not really a thing. They don't have a relationship with a loving God that we do with Jesus. And it really opened my eyes to what God is doing there and that, I actually could be a part of that. And I took a couple of short-term trips back to Jordan over the few years and then moved back there full-time to work and serve there, because I just really felt like this is something that needs to be, I need to be a part of this. Yeah.
So I actually grew up in this church, probably lots of you have seen me, but I've felt the pull to missions I think my whole life. My mom read us stories growing up of missionaries, and I always was like, thought that this is such an exciting thing, I would love to do that. And then during youth, like I went on all the missions trips that we had every single year. And that really like confirmed like, this is what I want to do. And so after I graduated, I went to do a training school with YWAM Youth with a Mission. And I have been with them ever since in 2012. And I heard about Jordan, so the call to Jordan, I heard about them the first time on my DTS in 2012. Heard about like what God was doing there. I didn't even know it was a country until then. So I heard like what God was doing and how He was moving in the Muslim world, and I was like, I want to do that, I want to go. And I ended up in England for a few years, but from England I got the chance to lead a team to Jordan, and then went back for a second short-term trip, and then another short-term trip. But I think from the first moment I walked off the plane and was in the airport, I was like, I want to be here. This is it. This is where I'm going. And it was just this sense of, like, this is it. I knew this. I loved it, and I've been back there ever since. So for many years now.
Yeah.
And then raising a family. Sorry, that was.
Yeah, yeah. Second, what's it like raising a family there?
Well, okay. Honestly, we don't know anything else. I've only ever had kids in Jordan. So for us, it's normal. It's our kids have friends from all over the world. They come to us, come with us to meetings. They're with us with everything we do. And children are huge door openers in the Middle East. Like, if you have kids, you automatically have higher status, you have higher, like, honor. And so having kids has been a real door opener. It's been a blessing. It's a lot of fun to have our kids there. But of course, the flip side of that is there's obviously challenges. We don't get to be around family, have cousins grow up together, and that. So that, of course, is, like, a really hard challenge. But overall, aside from that part, it is a joy to raise kids overseas.
So what are some of the main projects that you work on through a year? You've got a lot going on, so just kind of an overview, I guess, would be great.
Yeah, so Rachel and I wear a bunch of different hats throughout the year. We primarily focus on discipleship with believers and training and releasing missionaries to the Muslim world. So there's some photos up there. We work with both Arabs and internationals from all backgrounds, all walks of life, people who are, you know, coming out of Islam, people who are atheists, Egyptian Christians, the whole spectrum, all ages. And yeah, we meet them and we try and give them that heart for missions and let them know that there is something that they can do as well, and train them and disciple them to say yes to God, to walk in obedience, to make their faith their life, their practice, and then to go. So that's a big part of what we do, is training up and sending out. And Rachel helps host the short-term teams. You know, we've talked about that. Short-term trips are so important, and it's like it's the sample size, right? The free trial, you know, the sample. Try it before you buy it. But really, it's so important to see, oh, actually, this is really amazing. You see what God is doing when you're on a short-term trip. And so if you have an opportunity to go. Even if it's a week, go. Go and see what God is doing in places. It's amazing. We also connect with the locals around us. I teach English. Rachel does women's health classes and things like that. So we do all manner of things. We're very busy.
There's also the other side of that. We do those things that are very much like the traditional missions type thing, ministry, those types of things. But then there's like maybe the more unglamorous side of being a part of a community where we're part of a group of 60 staff, about 60, and then Tim fixes toilets. I pay the bills for our housing. Like, there are also those unglamorous parts that maybe aren't as cool or interesting for people, but it's real life. You know, we live real life there. We pay bills, we fix toilets, we deal with problems with our internet. Like, we deal with the normal life problems too.
That's part of it. Yeah, of course. You are living there, so that's part of life. So there's a lot of, I think there can be a lot of misconceptions about ministry in predominantly Muslim countries. So what's a misconception you hear frequently that you'd like to correct? You have a kind of a moment here.
Well, as Tim mentioned, I host short-term teams. I also help, like, introduce our new staff to, like, being in Jordan. So I walk with them through the first year of them being there, through the culture shock, through learning language, through all those fun things. And so I hear all the misconceptions, every single one that could ever be thought, it feels like sometimes. That doesn't mean I'm an expert. I'm certainly no expert. But I think a couple of the main ones, people there are not all extremists. I think we know that, but when we think of the Middle East, we think of, especially now, right? Like Palestine, like things are just war. It's just very dramatic. Iran's getting involved, like all that kind of stuff. But like, people in Jordan, they're normal. They want good lives for their kids. They want to send their kids to good schools. They want to have a happy, fulfilled life. They're just very normal people like us. I think kind of tied to that, so much of their culture is formed by their beliefs about God. They're always talking about God. Every expression that they have a lot of expressions. They're all tied to God. And so the misconception is, oh, it's so hard. It's really hard to talk to Muslims about Jesus. It's actually not in our experience. Like, people are so much more open to talking about God than in my experience in other places, because he's in everything. So if your faith is your most important thing, for us, our Christian faith, for them, their Muslim faith, if that's the most important thing, then of course you're going to talk about it all the time. And so it's very easy for us to talk to them and share with them and just sprinkle the salt, right? Sprinkle the salt of the truth. And when they hear that we are people who pray, they don't think Christians pray because they don't see it. You know, they think what Christians are in the West is everything they see on Hollywood, which if you can picture that, that's not great. So we get to, you know, by the way we act, the way we dress, the way we talk, we get to break down those barriers of what people assume Christians are and show them we actually are people who follow God, who love God, who pray, who fast, who give, who do all those other things, of course, that we all do. And so that is kind of a misconception from maybe our end, but also a misconception from their end.
That's super interesting and helpful. And kind of a follow-up to that is, Tim, we had Tim and Rachel at our missions committee meeting, and Tim was talking about contextualization without syncretism. And so I wanted to end, I've got one more question, but this is our last big question. You know, what is contextualization and syncretism, and what does healthy contextualization look like? It's a big question, so just walk us through that.
Sure. Well, contextualization it's just a big word. Meaning how you present the gospel in a way that makes sense to the people you're giving the gospel presentation to. It's taking the truth of Jesus and fitting it into your context. It's not a new idea. We see Paul doing this in his missionary journeys. You know, he says, I was a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentiles. Again, in Athens, he's like, you've got this statue to this unknown God. Let me tell you who he is. He's using their culture to make sense of the gospel. It's so important in the Muslim world because there's a lot of cultural barriers to religion. And when you can phrase things in a way that makes sense to people, a lot of those barriers can come down almost entirely. One example of that being a typical gospel presentation in the West is Jesus paid our debts of our sin, right? That's a very typical and true gospel presentation. What I would do with a Muslim is instead of talking about debt and guilt and innocence is I'd say, well, Jesus covers our shame and he allows us to stand before God with honor. Equally true, but it hits a felt need that the people have. And so the response is totally different. They're like, get debt? I don't have any debt. What are you talking about? But shame. Oh, I know about shame. Okay, tell me more. So contextualization is a big part of how we minister there. Syncretism, on the other side, is a mixing of religious ideas. It's when you're mixing two different things. So for an example, could be a Hindu who believes Jesus is God, but he puts his statue of it on his shrine next to Shiva. You know, he's got part of it, but not all of it. It could be a Muslim who believes that Jesus can heal, but not that he's the Son of God. So it's kind of a blending of practices and ideas. And typically it comes from not having a full biblical understanding of who God is and what his nature is and what his character is. It's not really something that we see too much of. There's always discipleship. When you're walking with someone coming in from another religious background, there's always things that they have to let go of and some things that they can hold on to. So a healthy, contextualized Muslim believer, she may still wear her hijab. They may still go to the mosque on Friday and pray in the traditional Muslim way, but in their hearts they're worshiping Jesus. It's not so much about the practices as more of the heart. And of course, there's some things that, yes, they need to walk away from when they come in to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but other things can be adapted from their context, which is super huge because then it allows them to stay in their culture. They're not ostracized, they're not persecuted for their new belief in Jesus, but they can stay in their families, in their communities, and they can actually become a light for those people as well, which is what we want to do, is we want to train up people to go and reach their own people.
Right.
Because they're so much more successful at it than I am.
Yeah, that's one of the cool things when I was in India was seeing formerly Muslim background people taking some of the songs and cultural songs that they had, but changing them to make it worshipful of Jesus. And that was really cool. So they have their own worship music. I would have been so dismayed if they'd pulled out a guitar and played Blessed Be the Name or something. I mean, great song, but like, you know, kind of like, well, that doesn't really quite fit. So they kind of took what they knew of Jesus and made it in their own cultural context, and it was beautiful to see. So that's cool. I just really wanted you, I thought that was cool. Last question, how can we as Cochrane Alliance Church partner with you in your call to serve? Or put another way, what's our call as a church to come alongside you? How can we help you?
Yeah, well, first, I'm echoing prayer. Prayer is huge. Every Muslim who comes to faith is because someone is praying. So pray for the Muslim world. Pray for Rachel and I and our family and our ministry, but also pray for your Muslim friends or coworkers. Pray for those people to come to know Jesus. Of course, we always appreciate people reaching out to us, following up. You know, we have our monthly newsletters and things. You can talk to us out in there in the atrium afterwards, and financial support as well. Rachel and I are 100% volunteers. We don't receive a monthly salary from any organization. All of our support is self-funded from charitable people. And so if you feel that, yes, these are people that I want to partner with, come and talk to us, whatever that would look like. And as far as Cochrane Alliance, just keep on praying. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on organizing and sending short-term trips. Keep on waving the missionary flag. And yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Thanks for joining us, guys.
You could also come visit. Visit us. We'd love to have you.
Yeah, I was super excited about that. Yeah. Thank you, guys. Thanks so much. So that's just a snapshot of some of the workers and projects we have. I want to, again, draw your attention to Tim and Rachel have a little table booth set up at the back. You can go talk to them more. And right beside them is our new missions hub that has all of our workers and projects and little descriptions and QR codes to get you more information. You can take a look at that. And just I'll just say this. By being part of Cochrane Alliance Church, by giving financially here, we do have a missions budget. So, of course, all these, you know, things are funded a little bit when you give as well. I'm going to call the worship team up as we close, and I just want to, as they're coming up, I want to let you know about a cool new agreement that we just signed with Hungry for Life to keep our church working in Guatemala. So you might know that we've had an ongoing partnership with the Jesus Vien Church and their school in San Raimundo. And in those early years, what we were doing was building the school building, and you know, when I came in here, that school building had been completed. The school was up and running, and we're kind of going, so what's next in this partnership? Like, how do we keep, is there something new we need to do? And really, there was an opportunity. Both Pastor Victor and Pastor Abraham from Jesus Vien Church have been working with another pastor in a neighboring community in San Juan, and that church is just getting off the ground. They're blessing their community. They're proclaiming the gospel, and they said, hey, would you help us get this church moving forward even just a little bit more? So there's some building projects that are there, some community outreach projects that'll be going on. We just signed an agreement to support them financially, but also if we want to send out teams, we can send out teams to do, again, community outreach programs, building projects, all that kind of stuff. And we're going to have a lot more information and opportunities to serve in the months to come. And just as we close today, just think about this idea of call. You know, all of us who've committed to following Jesus will recognize that the desire of God by the power of the Holy Spirit in us is that the message of Jesus would go into all the world. And so just, you know, kind of ask yourself, like, what's our specific role in that? Not all of us are called to go to the Middle East, and not all of us are called to serve, you know, our lives in Malaysia. Some of us are. Maybe that's something you do need to consider. But what is it specifically that God might be stirring your heart to, whether that's taking a neighbor out for coffee or talking with a coworker? What's the call that God has placed in your life? What might we be called to do? Let me pray for you, and then we'll worship together. Heavenly Father, first of all, I'm just grateful that we get the opportunity to be a part of what you were doing around the world. That's not always the case. I thank you that you've blessed us with financial abundance that we can go and do projects and be a tangible help and a tangible presence in some of these locations around the world. Thank you for all the different partners and partnerships we have that you've opened the door to. Father, would you continue to give us the resources we need to be a presence in those places? And Lord, as we look for opportunities to proclaim your name and your goodness around the world, would you just open those doors? And would we be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit in these endeavors? And we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, if you want to stand and worship together.